We're talking about Philip. That's where our focus is today. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, can there anything good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith to him, come and see. This guy is really quite interesting. I think we can learn a lot from Philip. First of all, in the introduction, there are several things I want to bring out here. Philip was from Bethsaida. He was the same town that Andrew and Peter was from. And Jesus had found him in Galilee. When Peter came to Jesus, that was completely down towards the Dead Sea. And that's why in verse number 43, the day following, they have traveled from down by the Dead Sea all the way back up to Galilee. And that's where he finds Philip here. And he simply said unto him, follow me. And Philip did. Now let's say you're at Walmart. And somebody walks up to you. You've never seen them. Don't know who they are. And they say, follow me. What are you going to do? I'm going to start reaching for my gun. I'm saying, who's this bird, you know? But immediately Philip followed him. Now, this tells us something. Philip is a Greek name. It's not a Jewish name, not a Hebrew name. So he may have been one of the Hellenistic Jews. There was much influence, much Greek influence up there around the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And that could have influenced both his parents to name him the way he did. There's a few of them like that. Or it just could have been business dealings and stuff like this to where you have that Greek influence. Don't get Philip the apostle confused with Philip the deacon. This is why you've got to read those passages carefully, because Philip the deacon was used by God and did some great things. We call Philip the practical apostle. Now, why do we say that? He was the practical apostle because he really had a problem of living by faith. Now, God tells all of us we're supposed to live by faith. Philip had a problem with that. Why? Because he was practical. He wanted to see. He wanted things explained. He wanted to reason things out. Many times people of education have a problem coming to Christ because they're trying to philosophically and all of this make all the pieces of the puzzle fit together, and you can't do that. You have to come to Christ by faith. Now, yes, you can put some pieces together, but you know, how can Jesus be talking to you and he's in heaven at the same time? That's what it was with Nicodemus. He said, I'm talking to you. I'm speaking to you. I'm the Son of Man, and I'm in heaven, but I'm standing here talking to you. You can't understand. All the pieces just don't fit together intellectually. And Philip was a practical apostle. This teaches me something. You don't have to be a super saint. You don't have to be a spiritual giant in order to become or to be a good Christian. Philip was having a problem with faith, believing by faith. And sometimes we think we've got to reason things out. We've got to sit down and figure it out. That's the way I am. I just It's like we're trying to build a sunroom. I mean, I've gone through I don't know how many contractors and different things, and I'm still figuring things out, and I want to know exactly what is this, and how does this work, and how are you going to put that together, and how's the roof come together, and what's that going to do to this, and how does it, what the size of the pillars, and all, just everything. I want to know before I jump in. And that's why sometimes it's hard for me. I can relate to Philip. I want to be able to think it through and know where I'm going before I jump in with both feet. And so I can understand where Philip's coming from. Even though after Philip was an apostle, even after he'd been with him for about 3 years, being taught by Jesus, he struggled with that reason over faith. And we'll see that as we get into some of these passages. But Philip grew to become a great servant of the Lord. And so that encourages me that even though I falter in faith, God can still use me, and he's still trying to teach me. And as I went through these lessons and built, put them all together, I'm seeing myself, and it scared me. And how much I relate to some of these apostles and their problems, their difficulties. And so I think we can learn some good lessons from Philip. Unlike Andrew found the Lord and he followed him. But Philip was called by Jesus Christ himself. In verse number 43, in John chapter 1, it says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. He found Philip. He was looking for Philip. Philip wasn't looking for him. Philip's out here on the shore. He's getting ready to go fishing or something. But Jesus finds him. And that's interesting. Salvation is a free gift from God. But the circumstances, as we think through this, the circumstances of salvation, the circumstances of his call in our lives, they're all different from person to person. People say, well, when did God call you to the mission field? Well, let me ask you, when did God call you to do what you're doing? You say, well, I don't know. Well, why should I know and you not know? You should be doing what God called you to do. If he called you to be an electrician, there should be a time when you can go back and say, this is where God led me to be an electrician. If he called to be a carpenter or a farmer, I don't care what it is, politician. If God has called you, then you know where you're going, you can get into it, and you can get after it knowing that, forget the obstacles, this is what God wants me to do. It's no different than being a pastor or being a missionary. God calls you. When did God call you to do what you're doing? And if not, how do you know it's what God wants you to do? Everybody's salvation is a little different. Everybody's calling of God is a little different. I just wrote down a few here. Andrew, he heard John the Baptist preach and pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God, and he immediately, Andrew, followed Jesus. Then you have Paul the Apostle. He was on the road to kill Christians when God confronted, or Jesus confronted him, and through great conversion or conviction and revealing that this was Jesus, Paul got saved. And then in Damascus there, he called him. His calling was a whole lot different than mine. I can take you back to my rodeo buddies. I had them all over, and instead of feeding them booze and everything, I was feeding them soda and listening to Doug Oldham on the record that somebody would give me. Christian music, boy, wonderful, just beautiful Christian music. They all left. I don't know why. It wasn't Tammy Wynette. It wasn't Jim Beam. It was Jesus Christ. And as I leaned back up against that stereo thing that I had, that console thing, And just as clear as a bell, God said, you need to go reach these military guys for Christ. Not long after that, we was out of the military and went back as a missionary to the military, starting churches outside military bases. I could do that, even though the hardships, even though the problems, even though they tried to get us run out of the country and all of this, we could stay by stuff. Why? Because we knew God had called us. He didn't call me the same way he did Paul. He didn't call me the same way he does Philip. But I know what I'm doing, God called me to do it. And that, all the problems and the difficulties and all of these things, we've been run out of countries, and by God's grace, we got back in the country as the only missionary that got back in that country in years. Because God wanted us there. It's not fun to be run out of countries and stuff like that. How do you? Because God called us. You have people, they don't like their job. They want to move. They want to do this. Why? Because they don't know where they're going. What's God wants you to do? It doesn't have to do with salary. It doesn't have to do with location. It has to do with, this is God's will for my life. And it doesn't have to match everybody else's, but this is what God wants me to do. And when you know what God wants you to do, you can jump in with both feet, and I don't care if there's any water in the pool. God's gonna see you through it. And this is the way the callings here are. In Philip's case, well, the woman at the well, she's confronted at the well and confronted with her sin. Totally different than Paul. Totally different than Philip, Andrew, all of these. God works in different ways, but God specifically works in individuals. Philip's case, we don't know who led him to Christ. We don't know when he got saved. But we know that Christ found him, and he said to Philip, follow me. Follow me. No doubt Philip was already a believer. He had already put his faith in the Messiah to come. Because nobody is going to come, just a stranger, come up there and say, follow me, and you're going to take off immediately, lose your job and everything, just follow him. He's from the same town as Peter and Andrew. So no doubt he is familiar with Jesus. No doubt he has run into Jesus. He may have had conversations with Jesus. But being that familiar, when Jesus, he knows who he is, he's accepted him as Messiah, maybe Peter or Andrew or John or one of these guys have led him to the Lord. I don't know. Doesn't say. But we know that when Jesus walks up to him on that shore, he says, follow me. Immediately, he follows Jesus. That's interesting to me. Aren't you glad Jesus cares about souls enough to find you, to seek you out? And then, as dumb as we are, and as big of mistakes as we make, just like these apostles, he still wants to use us. That is so encouraging to me. I mean, I make some bozo moves. But in spite of all that, God uses us. And that is encouraging. That's a blessing. Jesus used somebody to seek you out. Who brought you to Christ? Pastor? Your wife? Don't tell me your husband. Okay? Somebody, God used somebody to bring you to Jesus Christ. Why? Because God's concerned about you. God wants everyone to be saved. Now, he says, follow me. That's what he says all through the New Testament. So as soon as Philip was called, he sought out his friend. He sought out Nathanael. to bring him to Christ. You see that in verse number 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses and law and the prophets did write. So he ends up bringing him to Christ. Now, Nathanael, I think, was already saved as well. But he brought him to Jesus to follow him and to become his disciple. Okay? You know people that are saved. You need to bring them to Christ. Teach them. Disciple them. Philip didn't attend no soul winning school. He probably never had a Sunday school or anything like that. They didn't have them back then. But he started immediately bringing people to Jesus Christ. Even though he didn't have great faith and he had a problem with reason, Philip still had a burden to bring people to Jesus. Have you ever asked yourself what causes that concern? What brings that concern in a new Christian's life to bring somebody else to Jesus Christ? What do you think? Talk to me this morning. What causes that? I think I can tell you several things. One, I was once a sinner. I was wicked as could be, and God saved my wretched soul. I know what it was like. Now I know what it's like to be free, to be saved, to be forgiven, and I want that for everybody else. I don't want to keep it to myself. I want them to get saved. One of the first things I see on Africans when I lead them to Christ, I told you about a carpenter, I think, one time. I was out there, I was witness to him. He's building something for me in my yard, and we don't have a carpenter shop, we have a yard. And so we get out there and we're working, and I end up leading him to Christ. And he's down here on his knees. As he's coming up off his knees, he said, Pastor, and I could rehearse this same story, person after person after person after person. Would you come to my village and tell my brother this? Immediately when they get saved, they have a burden that their family, their friends know Jesus Christ. Why? Because they realize that's the only way. That's why they got saved. And when they got saved, they want other people to get saved. Can I ask you something? Where's your burden? Where is your burden? No Christian has an acceptable excuse for why he does not win souls or she does not win souls. Nobody has an excuse. Oh, we'll have excuses, but not acceptable excuses. We don't have a burden. Why? When people get saved, we have a burden. When there's no concern for other people, there's a real problem. Now, who brought you to Jesus? I want you to think on this. I can go back. I can talk about Chris Parker when he talked me into going out to church. Eddie Woodfield preached the gospel. James Dunn, the one that took the Bible and actually led me to Christ. Who brought you to Jesus? But the bigger question is, who have you brought to Jesus? All these apostles, you see them. Whenever it talks about them, it talks about them bringing people to Jesus. Why? Because they have a burden, a genuine burden. When you get saved, you realize that hell's hot. Hell is real. We don't preach on hell much anymore. Might offend somebody. But hell is still hot. And hell is full of fire. and our kinfolk are going to burn in hell. I go back to Isaiah 66. It's Isaiah 66. He takes them to the edge of the world, if you want, and it says he pulls back the curtain, and he says, they looked upon the carcasses of them in hell. And it was an abhorring to all flesh. As I think one day God's going to pull back the curtain and allow us to look into hell, and we're going to see our kinfolk that are burning in hell, and our friends. And we worked with them, we talked with them, we never told them about Jesus Christ. And they're in hell burning and screaming and trying everything to get away from that fire, and they can't. And then God says, I'll wipe away all tears. We have gotten away from hot hell. We don't have a burden for souls anymore. We see missionaries come in, they show their slide presentations, and they wax eloquent for an hour, and we go home, boy, that was cute, that was fun. But we don't see the people. We drive past villages, thousands of people, and every one of them, every old man, every old lady, every business person, every normal person, every religious person, every child is going to burn in hell because we don't have anybody to take the gospel to them. You say, why don't you stop? You know the thousands upon thousands of villages, we run out of days the way it is. That's why I started radio stations, because I had a different village every day. You just wear yourself slap out. And you can't get to all the villages. People come into your gate, come to my village. Preach the gospel to us. And I thought the only way I can get out to all these villages is through the Christian radio, and that's why we started Life Radio. We have forgotten all about hell. And we have become comfortable with no burden and no real desire to bring people to Jesus Christ. Philip had an understanding of the Old Testament. We know that. He had an understanding of the Scriptures. Said, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, notice, of whom Moses and the prophets, Moses in the law and the prophets did write. And he identifies him and said, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. They knew the Old Testament, they knew the prophecies, and they knew it fit exactly. They knew Jesus Christ was that Messiah. When Andrew went to Peter, he just simply said, we found the Messiah. We don't know the rest of the conversation, but Philip specifically mentioned the prophecies in the law and in the prophets. Here's a young man that has listened, he's learned, he hadn't put it all together yet, but now, when Jesus comes on the scene, he said, this is the one. This is Jesus. You never know what you learn in Sunday school and in church when you're going to use it and when it's going to finally come into play, and it kind of comes together and you say, oh, yeah. And God will help you to witness to somebody through those scriptures or something. Completely back in the Old Testament, these guys are not witnessing from the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not written yet. They're witnessing from the Old Testament. That's why I very seldom ever, over in Africa, carried a New Testament. Back here in America, I always carried a New Testament. But in Africa, you don't carry a New Testament. You carry a whole Bible. Why? Because they don't know anything about the New Testament. There's nothing to hang their faith on. So we start preaching the gospel from Genesis chapter 1. And we build a foundation in how God had made created man, and then how man, Satan comes, and man has yielded to Satan and gone into sin. And because of that, we are separated from God. And then as God promises a redeemer, and we go through the Old Testament showing them who Jesus Christ is. I'm surprised how many people out here that we meet do not know anything about the Bible. Nothing. We have people here even that have been saved in our church. Don't even know the characters. Now that they're saved, they're learning about them. But before they got saved, they were sitting right next to you. And they couldn't tell Moses from Sarah. We assume that everybody knows what we know. They don't. And we sat with them, even in church. We let them die and go to hell. We don't want to upset the apple cart. We need to be careful what we listen to. We need to be careful that when we're taught, we really listen carefully. Now, Jesus put Philip to the test. This is how I know that he had problems with faith, and that he was more a man of reason. Jesus put Philip to the test to see if he still was going to reason things out as he knew he had in the past, or if he was going to be a servant of faith. That's why I look in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, let's begin with verse number 5. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come to him, notice, he said, he didn't talk to the disciples. He said unto who? Philip. He specifically points Philip out. If you'll notice the different conversations that we've been having through the different apostles, Jesus deals with specific people about specific sins and problems in their life. He's teaching them. He's putting Philip to the test here. And he immediately addresses Philip. And he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now that's a simple thing. Simple question. This he said to prove him, to test him. For he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew what was going on. He knew what he was going to do. But he's testing Philip. Philip answered and said, let me get my abacus out here. I get my calculator or my computer and get this thing figured out. Now, 200 penny worth of bread, how much can that feed? Jesus, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient. There's not enough. We don't have enough for them, that every one of them may take a little. He's reasoning. Now, here you have a hungry crowd. They've listened to Jesus on the hillside. They listened to him preach and everything. They've come to this point in the evening. They're hungry. Had anything to eat? And Jesus uses this situation to test Philip. Philip had watched Jesus perform miracles. He watched Jesus turn water into wine in chapter number 2. He watched Jesus heal the nobleman's son in chapter 4. He'd seen Jesus heal the impotent man in chapter 5. But now in chapter 6, he turned to Philip and said, are you going to just try to reason things out, or are you just going to believe? You're going to have faith. And what does Philip do? He turns back to reason. Isn't that what we do? Instead of just trusting God and saying, I don't know how he's going to work it out, but I know God's going to work it out. I don't have to figure it out. It says in verse number 5, when Jesus lifted up his eyes, saw a great company come to him, saith the fellow, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? He said, where are we going to get all this? He's proving him. How many times lately has God tried to prove you and me? Am I going to have to try to reason it out, or am I going to trust God? Whatever God works out is up to him, and I'm going to go with that answer, whatever. But God, I'm going to trust you. We probably don't have enough to feed them, but Lord, what do you think we ought to do? Not relying on your knowledge, your expertise, your intelligence, your understanding of things, but simply trusting in God and how he's taught you and how he's led you to these points to make the decision of faith. We come to Faith Promise Conference. We try to sit down with a calculator and figure it out. Instead of listening to God and saying, God, what do you want me to do? When it comes to the tithe, well, I don't know if I can do this. I got bills this month. God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We try to go back just like Philip and reason things out. And the Christian life is not a life of reasoning. The Christian life is a life of faith. When Jesus says something, when the Bible says something, I don't care what president, I don't care what politician, I don't care what the government says, if this is what God says, that's it. That's it. I don't have to go to some scientist to figure this out. Why? Because God's right. And he's been proven right every step of the way. Did you pass the test? Philip didn't. He turned back to reason instead of faith and just trust in God. Now, again, Philip was tested when the group of Greeks came, seeking Jesus in chapter 12 and verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, these must have been Hellenistic Greeks because the gospel had not gone to the Gentile yet. Okay? So the Greek influence up there, and that's why Philip himself is a Hellenistic Jew. He is a Jew that has been raised in a Greek culture or that atmosphere. That's why his name is Greek. But they came to seek Jesus. It says in verse number 21, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Now, why'd they come to Philip? Well, if you're in the Greek culture, you're going to try to find somebody that you can relate with, and Philip's name is Greek, so they would rather go to somebody named Philip than they would somebody named Joseph, because they could relate to that. And so no doubt they come to Philip here. And Philip, it's interesting, in verse number 22, Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. I've gone through this 100 times, I think, already. My wife probably gets tired of me going back over this stuff, but it just intrigues me. And I read sermons that people have concocted. They have Philip being absolutely a bumbling idiot. He didn't know what to do. Where does it say he didn't know what to do? It simply came to Philip. And he went to Andrew and said, let's take him to Jesus. I mean, if we meet somebody in the hall out there and we don't know them and they say we'd like to see Pastor, I might say, hey, let's go take him to Pastor. That doesn't show doubt on Philip. That don't show inability. That doesn't show that he's a bumbling idiot, but that's the way many of these preachers make him out to be. I think he'd just simply been put to the test. What are we going to do? Andrew, let's take him to Jesus. Okay, let's go. You don't see anything else in here. Don't write into scriptures things that to just prove your point or something like that. Philip was a Greek name. These people no doubt had sought him out because of that, or that they may have known him from up north, above Galilee, and said, hey, you know, we want to see Jesus here. And all they did, they took him to Jesus. So Philip didn't ask foolish, trying to reason things out and everything. He simply just took him to Jesus. He's not trying to deal with him on his own knowledge and say, well, don't bother him. Let me help you. No, he said, let's go see Jesus. No problem. I think you see that Philip is learning through all of this to trust Jesus and not his own intelligence, his own wisdom. Philip grew to have a wonderful relationship with Jesus because Jesus called him by name in the scripture several different times. Jesus never recorded a conversation with many of the disciples. There's no conversation. He doesn't mention their name, nothing. But several times here he does with Philip. And I think Philip had a great desire to know the Father, to know God in a way that maybe Paul had wanted to know him. Notice it says in John 14 and verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He said, Jesus, just if you can show us the Father, we'll be able to understand. We'll be able to get a hold of this. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. Have I been so long time with you and you still don't get it? Philip was wanting to know. He was willing to ask questions. He was willing to try to find out and seek what he could find out. That's the way Paul was. Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. No matter what the income or the outcome is, I must know him. I wonder how much we feel that we need to know him. Now, most of the folks in here are pretty much retired. We have time that we can study the Bible, that we can get to know him. Is the baseball game more important? Is the football game more important? Is seeing the relatives more important? And we spend this much time seeking the Father to know him than we do the rest of these things. Philip had a burning desire to know God, to know the Father. John, Peter, these guys, they had that burning that I may know him. You can just see Paul, that I may know him. And the power of God there. Are we looking for something miraculous? Or are we looking for a relationship with Jesus Christ? I notice in a lot of churches, all they're looking for is a miracle. And they have no relationship with Christ. Old Jimmy Swaggart, while he's supposed to be preaching and prophesying and speaking in tongues and all these things, he's out here cavorting with prostitutes and stuff in the hotels. Had no relationship with Christ. No relationship, no desire to know God. Where is our focus? I think we can learn a lot from Philip here. So, conclusion. We do not have to be a spiritual giant to serve God, to please God. I think Philip was a joy to Jesus Christ. I think God was trying not only to teach him, but work with him and bring him, and I think you see him changing as he spent that time with Jesus. Changing from reason and figuring all out to trusting what God says and following him. You don't have to figure everything out. You don't have to. You can't figure out, why'd this child die? People say, oh, he died premature. No, he didn't. He died right on time. God's the one who flips the switch, not man. He lived exactly the life, the lifespan that God had for him. He served that purpose. And the purpose may have been to work in our life. God may love us so much that he's going to do these things to work and bring us to the point that we will trust God and not try to reason it out ourselves. If we try to reason out God, we're in trouble. You can't figure out God. He's God. Now, you can figure out men, some of them. Don't ever try to figure out a lady. But you can't figure out God. Then we'll fail many tests in life. Philip failed the test. But Jesus taught him, and he learned from it. We must learn from these things. When he puts us to the test day after day, week after week, then we learn. And we will become what God wants us to become. But we may fail. We may fail many things. But faith is something that's learned. You learn to trust. Okay? Greg and I have been fooling around back and forth. We joke, you know, he builds houses and sells houses. Stuff. I said, well, how much? And he said, just sign. No, I ain't going to do it. Well, that's not faith. That's foolishness. There's a difference. When God says something, you trust it. When Greg says, or when somebody else says something, You can question that. That's all right. But learn from your mistakes. We all make them, a bunch of them. But learn from them. And then the next time the test comes up, and recognize these things as tests. Do you think Philip thought that he was being tested when Jesus said, what are we going to feed him? He didn't realize Jesus was putting him to the test. And many times we don't realize either, but God puts us in a situation and we need to recognize God is putting us to the test as well. And whether we pass or fail depends on whether we have faith or whether we have to reason it all out. Faith is learned one step at a time. And then we must seek that relationship with Jesus Christ. Take your time. As I know some of you still working jobs and stuff, and it's tough. I know it's tough to get up early in the morning or earlier. I know it's tough to stay up late, and you've worked all day. I understand that. Been there, done that. But you've got to build that relationship with Jesus Christ. And those of us that are retired, we have a special privilege that God has given us to be retired to where we can spend that time finding God and learning about him and who he is and allow him to work in our lives, in our particular age group. Next week we'll talk about Simon Zelotes. Simon the Zealot. And that's going to be fun, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. Thank you for Philip, and Lord, the things we can learn from his life. What a wonderful man of God. Pray that you'll bless. Give Pastor wisdom as he preaches this morning. Fill him with thy spirit, that we might be convicted from the word of God and encouraged and challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Get around and shake hands with somebody, whether you like them or not.